You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Today you got me for 4 minutes, but now the rest of the service too, and I apologize for that, but it is what it is, right? Pastor's gone. Elizabeth and Pastor are on vacation, and praise God, we need to encourage them to take that vacation, and I personally think they should have twice as much vacation-wise. I've worked a job that's high demand and stressful, and you say, well, Pastor, that should be an easy job. Uh-uh. You've got to deal with all of us. all the little problems that come up, there's so much stuff that goes on with a pastor, and we need to be very encouraging as far as if and when they need time away that they get it. I feel very strongly about that. I communicated with Pastor just a little bit this morning, and he wanted me to let you all know that they miss you, all of us. And I'm thinking all of us. I understand missing some of us, but all of us, right? Just anyway, all of us. He misses all of us. Sorry, Steve.
I completely
understand. So. I've also been thinking, I taught Sunday school for years and years, and there's just something different about speaking and preaching the same message twice in a row. Pastor's been doing this for a long time, but it's a whole different thing. It's not easy. It's a little bit tricky, and it plays with your mind just a little bit, and I kind of was thinking about it, and it's almost like the 9 o'clock service, I'm the dad, and you're the firstborn kid. I'm trying out new things on you, and then once they're made a little bit better, then I go to the rest of the kids and do a better job with them, maybe. You're getting a little bit more energy, but you're the test run. So that's kind of what the 9 o'clock is the test run. So if we follow that analogy, though, and I'm the dad and you're the firstborn, that would make Pastor like your therapist, so just don't go back to him and tell him all the bad things I did, okay? Just how I wrecked your life or something, I don't know. But let's get in this. So where would we be this morning if Pastor was here? Ecclesiastes 7. That's where we are. Pastor asked me to go through the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes 7, and so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And if I was to give this message and name, I would say, there's a better way. There's a better way. At this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, meaning beginning of chapter 7, there's a decided shift in the way that Solomon is writing, and his thoughts are turning to the thoughts of wisdom. Wisdom is going to become a major theme for the rest of this book. There's a shift in the writing style. It's going to become more of a proverb style that you're going to see as we go on. It's like a compare and contrast style of writing that we're going to see. So as we go through these first 10 verses, we're going to see in these first 10 verses a reoccurring theme of better than. Better than. This is better than this. That's what we're going to see. By proceeding this way, Solomon is acknowledging that life on earth, life under the sun, isn't perfect. We all know this. Perfection for us is only going to happen when we get to heaven and the presence of sin is gone. We still have the presence of sin. The power of sin is still on this earth. The penalty of sin has been forgiven. It's gone. Jesus Christ, when we ask him into our heart, the penalty for sin, if we ask him into our heart, is gone. But we're still living in the presence of sin and under the power of sin. And of course, Jesus Christ is saving us constantly from the power of sin as we fight back against that. But Solomon is acknowledging that life here isn't perfect. Meanwhile, he is saying there's a better way. This is better than this. That's what he's getting across here. You know what, Jesus Christ, I love this verse. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I love that part, more abundantly. That's the life that we can have in Jesus Christ, where we shun sin, we push it off with Jesus Christ's power, and we can have a more abundant life. And praise God for that. Today, for the sake of the outline, I've grouped the better than statements into three sections. And the first one is this. So if you're wanting to do an outline, it can be letter A. Funerals are better than frivolity. I'm using big words there, sorry, but I was sticking with an F theme. So funerals are better than frivolity. And let's go ahead and read. Actually, you know what? We need to open in prayer. Before I go any further, let's just go ahead and open in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us this scripture. Lord, we're going to be reading through this, and we're going to be listening to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that he will speak through me. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak will be straight from you. Lord, help any part of me to be thrown aside, Lord, and I pray that this message will come straight from you. I pray, Lord, that everybody will have a heart, that they will be praying right now, Lord, that you will speak to them, that their heart will be open and ready, Lord, to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that that will happen this morning as we continue on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Your integrity is more important than medicine. The precious ointment that's talked about here basically is essential oils. That's what they had for medicine at this time frame when Solomon was writing this, was essential oils. And because of their makeup, they're oils that are concentrated oils from plants and trees, and they do have a strong aroma. Some versions, if you have a different version, it might even talk about perfume there, but there's more to it than just perfume. It's a precious ointment. It's a medicine. It can smell good, but it can also stink. Honestly, there are some essential oils that don't smell all that great, in my opinion, but there's a mixture there, right? I guess you could say the same thing, though. You walk through a major department store just before the mall entrance, and you got all those smells, and some are good and some are just awful, but it's the same thing. But the fact of the matter is a precious ointment can have a nice smell. It can have medicinal qualities. These things are good, right? But Solomon says that integrity is even more important than those. It's even better than those things. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Your reputation is important, especially if you want to serve God well. Hopefully, we all want to serve God well. We need to guard our reputation. We need to guard our name. But the verse continues after that. It says, "In the day of death, than the day of one's birth." Listen, you're given a name at birth, but you have no reputation. But the fact is at death, when your name gets put on that death certificate, your reputation is sealed. It's done. There's nothing you can do to change your reputation. And the people who truly know you are going to know whether or not your reputation is a good one or a bad one. You can fool some, but you can't fool everybody. Your reputation is important, and that's something that just you can't change after death. You can change it now. You can start to make shifts in your behavior, and you can start to become a person of integrity. But there comes a point where what's done is done. We have to guard our name, and that's what it's talking about here in the beginning. But it continues. Verse 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Better to hang out in the funeral home than the buffet. Basically, that's what Solomon's saying here. Better to hang out at the funeral home. I hung out at the funeral home a lot. It was because it was my job. I was a funeral director, but I saw a lot in the funeral home. I've also gone to the Chinese buffet and seen a lot there too. But anyway, the buffet, it can nourish our physical body, right? It can also do wrong. It can do more. I don't know if anyone else is Dutch like me, but you go to the buffet and you're like, I gotta get all my money's worth. And so you eat too much and then you feel sick. Is anyone else like, yeah, gotta get my money's worth. But anyway, the buffet can nourish your body, but the funeral home can change your way. It can actually change the direction of your life. The verse is by saying this. It says, for that is the end of all men, death, and the living will lay it to his heart. The living will lay it to his heart. I have been around many, many preachers who've been preaching funerals because I was a funeral director. And one thing that I heard multiple times is these preachers loved to preach funerals. Not because they were morbid, but because people actually were listening at funerals. They could actually present the gospel and it would be heard and it would be listened to, because when there is somebody laying up front in a casket and you go there, there's a different feeling. You're realizing it's like, I understand that life is not forever. And so you start to really buckle down and you listen to that preacher and what he says. Now, hopefully that's you. We remember that funerals are not for the dead, they're for the people left behind. But we can't be afraid of funerals. We need to look at it as an opportunity to make a change in our life. This guy was either a wonderful person and I want to be more like him, or that guy was a wretch and I don't want to be like him. But the fact is we need to lay it to heart, we need to listen, and we need to make a change. We need to go forward from that place. And that's why Solomon's saying here that the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, is because you actually have a chance to change the way that you're doing things. It can be a change in your life, a kingdom change. And that's what we need. Excuse me. Verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read these together. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. I'm sorry, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. As with all things in life, there needs to be a healthy balance. Laughter is not bad. Laughter is good. But if all you're doing is laughing, there's no substance. You have no substance. All you ever do is laugh. But on the other hand, if all you have is sorrow, you have no life. Sorrow is going to come, but it needs to be for a time, and we need to come out of the sorrow. If we do that, we have this good mixture. The reason sorrow is better than laughter is that when we emerge from the sorrow, we can make meaningful changes to our behavior. Hopefully, these changes are heavenly-minded changes. Job 23:10, Job, you know what he went through, but it says, when he, God, has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is coming out of those sorrows. This is when you've had this rough time and now you're coming out of it and you're doing better and you've made some life changes, you're coming forth as gold, precious. Then Solomon makes this wise fool comparison. It says in verse 4, and the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We all want wisdom, right? Does anyone in here want to be a fool? I don't think so. So he makes this wise fool comparison. As we continue on, we come to point B. Solomon's saying here in the next few verses that friction is better than flattery. Friction. Let's go ahead and read verse 5. It says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools or the praise of fools. Let's think about this for a minute. Honestly, the song of fools or the praise of fools, it can be fun. It can be nice to hear, right? We all kind of want a little bit of a pat on the back now and then, but we can't want it so much that it's all we want. The fact is the first part of that verse says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. That praise from fools, there's no permanent help in it. There's no heavenly-minded change that comes from it. It's just the praise of fools or the song of fools. I know nobody enjoys the moment of rebuke. That's the friction in our lives. But you know what? That rebuke is so necessary. Sometimes it's the wise people here amongst us that need to come to us and say, hey, Clint, you come on, change this. Sometimes the rebuke comes from God. But we all need rebuke. When a wise person is rebuking you and you truly take it to heart, there can be kingdom changes that happen. There can be godly changes that happen in our life if we take it to heart. This is good. This is the good stuff in our lives. And by the way, for those who say, I'm wise, I'm going to rebuke these people, make sure that you're seeking God in this. You should never enjoy rebuking somebody because all that is criticism. There's a fine balance between wise rebuke and criticism. But in our lives, wise rebuke is necessary. Verse 6 says, as for the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and also is vanity. For as the crackling of thorns, dried thorns, you know, they're dense, but because of the makeup of a thorn, it's very dense. And when it dries, there's still pockets of moisture in there. So you throw these thorns in the fire, and they make a bunch of noise. Snap, crackle, pop. There's quite a racket that goes on. But there's no substance. There's no substance to it at all. When they're underneath that pot, there's no substantial heat coming from them, so therefore they do nothing for what's in the pot. There's no good that comes from it, just a lot of crackling noise. And you see the analogy here that Solomon's trying to use? You see what he's trying to say here with us? That's what flattery is. It's just a bunch of noise with no substance. And so he's using this as an analogy. The friction from rebuke can sting a little, but it's way better than the no substance flattery. So friction is better than flattery. Letter C. Focus is better than fantasy. Focus is better than fantasy. Verse 7 says in Ecclesiastes 7, surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and the gift destroyeth the heart. No shortcuts. Who's in our group on Wednesday nights? Remember I just talked about this? There's no shortcuts. Basically what this is saying here is, when it says, the oppression maketh the wise man mad, it's basically saying extortion and cheating. If a wise guy stoops to the spot where he's extorting or cheating, he's trying to get ahead by any means necessary, basically he's become a fool. And then when it talks about the gift here, this is not a good, normally we look at gift and we say, oh, gift is a good thing, right? Well, why in the world would a gift destroy the heart? Because the gift they're talking about here is a bribe. So you've got extortion and you've got cheating, you've got a bribe, you've got all these things that are shortcuts, right? They're going to make you a fool and they're going to destroy you, basically is what it's saying here. It's going to destroy the heart. There's no shortcuts. Just like we talked about on Wednesday night, it's taking one step in front of the other and just going through life, trying to do the best you can as God tells us to. Don't try for the shortcuts. because they're going to be destroying you. They're going to make you a fool. It goes on because this thought continues in 8 and 9. It says, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Focus. That's part of the point. Focus. Don't take the shortcuts. Don't try to get there quick. Take the steps that are necessary, but basically focus. Don't be in such a rush to learn the lesson. God's got lessons for us all the time in our lives. God's constantly working on us, trying to teach us something. And sometimes we have to learn the lesson over and over again because we never learned it the first time. Am I right? Is anyone else like that, or is it just me? Do you have to learn some lessons over and over and over again? Anyone ever have to learn a lesson of patience more than once? Isn't patience constant? But anyway, so don't be in such a rush to learn the lesson. This really goes back to your reputation. Finish well. We've all heard the stories about this guy or this lady. They really did big things for God, but then at the end of their life, they took the shortcuts. I've heard these stories before, and it's like finishing well. Your reputation can be destroyed like that. Finishing well. This is what we're called to. Don't start a whole bunch of stuff. This, when it talks here about, you know, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, don't start a whole bunch of stuff and never finish anything. I mean, this is practical as well. This can be said in our own lives. You start a whole bunch of stuff and never finish them, all you have is a mess. It's the same in our lives and in our heart. If you're constantly starting a new lesson and you're never finishing it, never coming to the end of it, you just got a mess. Your life is a mess. Stick to it. Stick to the lesson that God's teaching you. Finish it. Learn from it. Move on to the next lesson. That's what God has for us. And that's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying be patient. You see that? The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of verse 8. I know that this verse is quoted and said all the time, but I love this verse too. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. This is patience. If anyone's ever had to wait on the Lord for a long season, it's not easy work. It's patience. But wait on the Lord. But what happens when you wait on the Lord? But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. True strength comes not by saying, hey, I can do this all myself, but by saying, I need to wait on God. And when I wait on God, it says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see all that strength that comes just from waiting on the Lord? But sometimes we just bullhead, don't we? We just try to get it all done on our own. And God's just saying, please, wait on me. Rest in me. Take it easy and just grow in strength by waiting on me. Be patient, not prideful. What is it when we say, I got to do this all on my own and I can't wait on God? Pride. You see what's going on here? You have patience is waiting, bullying forward is pride. And Solomon's saying here, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We can't have an attitude of I can do it all on my own. We can't do that. No, wait on the Lord, seek his strength. That's where we need to be. Let's go on. It says in verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. I said hangry. I'm honestly at this moment not hungry. My belly's not rumbling. That's going to happen in the next service. I guarantee it. But anyway, be not hangry either. But be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Lacking patience And being filled with pride will lead to anger when things don't go right. Guaranteed. And this isn't righteous indignation. This isn't holy anger. This is just stupid anger. This is foolish anger. And this is where we have to stay away from. There is a time and a place to be angry. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Jesus Christ did this himself when he threw the money changers out of the temple. He was not happy with the situation. He was angry, but he did not sin because he never sinned. We can actually come to that point where righteous indignation, where we're doing that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the foolish anger, and we're to stay away from this. Verse 10. I lost my mic. Sorry about that. Somebody would have told me, right? Okay. Verse 10 says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. This is where the fantasy part comes in. This question has a couple of problems, and that's why Solomon says at the end, you are not inquiring wisely. There's a couple problems to this. First of all, what is the cause? What is the cause that the good days were better than these? Stop looking backwards. Stop shaming yourself. You can't change anything that happened before. Listen, if you ask God for forgiveness, as well as those that were involved in your possible past stupidity, so you ask God for forgiveness and anyone else that was involved, there's nothing more you can do. Then you have to leave it in the past. You ask God for forgiveness. You know what? He's forgotten it. He has chosen to forget it. When you ask God for forgiveness, he's forgotten it. You haven't. You can't live in shame anymore. God's forgotten it. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he will remove our transgressions from us. He's not holding on to that anymore, but we do sometimes. So part of it is we're looking back and we're saying, I was such a bad guy, and you're not moving forward now because all you're doing is shaming yourself and looking backwards. Paul, what does Paul say we're supposed to do? Paul says this, here's something that I do, meaning Paul, Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. You think about this for a minute. Paul had all the reason in the world to have shame. He literally murdered Christians. He beat them. He threw them in prison. This guy did awful things. But Jesus Christ forgave him. They were gone as far as God was considered. And Paul was used greatly for the work of God. This is where we need to be. We need to be moving forward in God's work and not worrying about what happened in the past. But that's the first part of it. You know, don't say to yourself, what's the cause? The second part is, you may not always remember the past accurately. You know, Spring and I went to Waco, Texas to Magnolia a few years ago, and I got a shirt. And basically it says on this shirt, it says, these are the good old days. Right now. These are the good old days. Now you think about that. What's that mean? These are the days that you can build off of and really do something for God. Right now. What happened in the past is the past. You've asked God for forgiveness. You need to be moving on. But right now, this is where we build off of things. Today is the day that we can build off of and start to do things for God. So today, these are the good old days, right now. And frankly, we remember things wrong. It has been said that the good old days are a combination of bad memory and a good imagination. Absolutely true. I remember a guy in Montana I was talking to one time, and he was telling me, he says, oh, we went up to the top of the mountain and we went camping, and he basically was saying, it was horrible. We didn't bring the right clothes. We didn't bring the right equipment. We were freezing. We got stuck. We barely got off the mountain alive. And he says, it was horrible. But then he went on and he says, but you know what? In another 2 weeks or 2 months, it's going to be the best time of our lives. We're going to remember it wrong. It was a horrible time, but we say, oh, the good old days. You know, the fact is right here, right now, this is where you need to be, and this is what you need to be building off of for God. Solomon says, you are not inquiring wisely. Look to God. Strive for even better in the present and in the future. That's what we need to be doing. Be kingdom-minded. Takeaways. We're going to actually get out of here right on time. So that's good. Whenever I write notes, I never know what's going to happen. It's like, are we going to have enough time? Are we going to be short? Are we going to be long? Praise God, it's right on time. So some takeaways. Learn from the lives of others and strive for integrity. Integrity in your life is so important, but learn from the lives of others. Embrace the friction. Remember that wise rebuke? Embrace it and learn from it. And then stop fantasizing about the past and move forward for God. That's what Solomon's trying to teach us here. Let's bow our heads. As the worship team starts to come forward, I want to say a few more things, though. In verse 1, it says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. This is written for those with a relationship with God. The day of your death, when you are a child of God, is glorious. But if you don't have that relationship, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the opposite is reality. And that reality is this: the eternal separation from God and hell is waiting. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you don't even understand what I'm saying right now, what this means, you really need to speak with either me or a member of the prayer team afterwards, because we want to show you how the day of your death could be better than the day of your birth. And that's only through Jesus Christ.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.